I want you to look again, if you would, this morning, a familiar portion of a very familiar psalm, Psalm 126 and verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I'm sure that most of you here today have heard the usual application of this text with reference to soul winning and preaching in Scripture. This was the life verse of the great soul winner, Dr. John R. Rice, one of my favorite teachers and evangelists, and of course, Bearing Precious Seed is the name of more than one ministry that prints and distributes the Bible, the Scriptures, based on this. This is an application of Psalm 126 and verse 6, and it's very widely known, but obviously that is not the actual interpretation. And folks, that's because this is a psalm about the people of Israel finally being freed from their captivity in Babylon. Verse 1, look at it again, says this: when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. This, beloved, was a glorious day for Jewish exiles because at long last they were given the freedom to return to Zion, the Temple Mount, which is the heart of their faith and still is. So rightly so, they were singing and rejoicing and being glad in the Lord, even though they weren't actually there yet, just the news that it had been turned and they were going there. And so the question then is, why verses 5 and 6? Why the sowing with tears? Why mention going forth with weeping, bearing precious seed? Why, on the one hand, does the psalmist mention great rejoicing, and in the very same breath, he speaks of great sorrow? Because it can't just be the kind of labor involved. I mean, think about it. Sowing seed isn't any more sorrowful than the work of reaping and gathering. It's, if anything, really less work than that. In other words, it's not that sowing or that seeds are sad somehow, or that sowing is much worse than reaping, so that one is tearful and the other is joyful. It says you'll come back reaping with joy, it says. It's really something more obvious or simple than that. Do you remember when the Jews began this very brutal captivity? Their temple was destroyed. Their houses were taken and destroyed. Their families were displaced, and as slaves, thousands of them were brought back to Babylon. You may remember what they said in the 137th Psalm when they said, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And so at the very beginning, you may remember what Jeremiah said. I'm going to read it to you. Listen carefully. Jeremiah told them this in Jeremiah 29. He said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit thereof. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons," and so it goes. And then in verse 10, he says, "For 70 years you're going to remain there. But while you're there, you sow your seeds. You grow your vineyards." You see, beloved, sowing and planting is not something that is so especially sorrowful that it brings some sort of unique tears. No, sowing, note this, sowing is simply the work that must be done even when there's events in life that make us weep. In other words, the crops and the seasons don't wait until you solve all your problems or finish out with your grief. So that not only must we go forth and sow and labor with tears in our eyes, but it is right and even good to do so. This is the primary interpretation of this text. And it's the reason this morning that we also have some very important and powerful applications. Not for those, just for those only who are in evangelism and those who print or distribute scriptures, but for every believer here who goes to work tomorrow morning or who faces the challenges as a homemaker with their eyes filled with tears. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given to us, your people, this book we hold in our hands, in our heart, your eternal and infallible word. And we are grateful, Father, that on this Lord's Day morning, the Holy Spirit illuminates and enlightens this word and this book and these truths to our hearts and minds. Speak to us, Father, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are four things I want you to notice in this morning's text as a very powerful and important lesson. For all of the people of God down here in this world of woe, understand that the Babylonian invasion was brutal. And it was brutal beyond belief. You know, if you can imagine for just a moment that ISIS was suddenly somehow the world's greatest superpower, the great empire of the world as Babylon was, and then decide that they're going to invade America, completely destroy our capital city, and then carry away your families, Americans, by the hundreds of thousands back to the Middle East as captives. If you can imagine that, you get somewhat of an idea of the depth and scope of Israel's affliction. Now look, to be sure, they were warned about their idolatry and their child sacrifice and their violence and their pride for over 200 years, but nevertheless, they were a broken and they were a burdened people, who, by the way, after this 70-year captivity, never once again returned to the idolatry they were so weakened by. And so it's no surprise then that in the midst of this great national upheaval, God's hand in all of this would be self-evident. Notice again what it says in the very first verse. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Note this, all of this was God's doing. And never for a moment in all of their sorrow, never in that faraway land as they wept and sowed their seeds, was God not ruling from his own throne. Four lessons in the text in the form of four different verbs. And the first one, notice, number one, is the word weep. Verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth. I'm going to stop here for just a moment. I'm going to give you an obvious reminder about tears. You know, the Bible prophesied that our Lord Jesus would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and indeed, there are, we know, three recorded instances where the Lord Jesus shed tears. He wept at Bethany at Lazarus' grave. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at Gethsemane, according to the book of Hebrews, and some of the people thought, because he wept so much, they thought that he must be Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, come back from the dead. Such were the nature of his tears. And of course, along with our Lord, the prophet Jeremiah himself, we know that Abraham wept at the grave of his wife Sarah at Hebron. We know that King David wept often throughout his reign. Hannah wept during her prayers. Ruth and Naomi lifted up their voices and wept. In 2 Kings 8:11, it says that Elisha settled his countenance and the man of God wept. Job said, my face is flush with weeping. The Ephesians knelt in the sand at the shore, and the Bible says that they wept with Paul there. And Paul testified of his many, many tears. He said, both night and day. The woman who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus wept and wiped them with her hair. And so it goes. That all through the Bible, the people of God and the Son of God himself are seen with tears coursing their cheeks. The Bible admonishes us to weep with those who weep, and I know that scores of you in this room have wept with my family. These past several weeks and many others have cried tears of heavy burdens and sorrows of your own. The word weep is a verb meaning weep, meaning do it. It is not supposed to be unfamiliar or forbidden territory for a child of the living God. Weeping is not weakness or lack of faith, as some prosperity hucksters try to claim. There's nothing weak about our Lord or Job or Paul. Sometimes the tears are meant to fall and to flow. According to the book of Revelation, as you all know, it's until the very end that even tears in heaven. Remember, those tears that God wipes away, those are the tears of glorified believers who are there in heaven already, witnessing the great white throne. We shed all kinds of tears in this world, in this life. Those three instances of our Lord when he shed tears shows three different occasions and reasons for tears. Sometimes we shed tears because we're burdened. Sometimes it's tears of pain, physical pain. Sometimes they're tears of empathy or repentance and regret. Oftentimes they're tears of self-pity, they're shallow tears of personal loss. I remember years ago reading about Alexander Sanders. He was the chief judge at the South Carolina Court of Appeals. And I read this story how his daughter graduated from the University of South Carolina in 1992. And in his speech to them, he told this story about her when she was just 3 years of age. The judge said that he came home from work one day and his little three-year-old girl, Zoe, was in a state of turmoil. She was crying big old tears because her pet turtle had died and her little heart was crushed. And the mom tried to console her all day long to no avail. And so now it was dad's turn. And like all soft-hearted dads, his answer was to what? Explain the mysteries of life and where her turtle would be. No. His skills as a successful lawyer and politician was to pull out his wallet and say, let's go buy another turtle. That's what I would do. But Zoe knows at three that a turtle is not a toy. You don't just replace something that you love. So the tears continued to fall, and being a judge, he offered to give her a turtle, a full-fledged turtle funeral, and maybe a funeral would give her some closure. The problem is, she said, what is that? What does it mean? What are we going to do? And he tried to struggle for an explanation, and he said, well, it's just like a birthday party. There's ice cream and cake and punch and balloons, and your friends come over and play games, and you even get presents, and all because your turtle died, and sure enough, boom. The tears were gone. She said, really? Because the prospect of a turtle funeral did the trick, and so Zoe was now her happy, smiling self. And so, pleased with himself, the dad and the daughter head down to the basement to get the deceased turtle. And to their amazement, the turtle was moving. In fact, he wasn't just moving, he was eating. He wasn't dead at all. He had been alive. He was sleeping, that's all. And so now, the big bad politician lawyer is speechless. He just stood there and he stared, not knowing what to say, but not little Zoe. She looked at that turtle and then she thought about her party and then she weighed her options and she looked at her father and said, it's okay, Daddy, we can kill it. You know, not all tears are the same. Some are shallow. But everybody has reason for them. You know, the old nursery rhyme says, good little boys don't cry, cry. Good little boys don't cry, cry, cry. Well, sometimes good boys do cry. What was it, the Four Seasons had a song, Big Girls Don't Cry? Actually, it's crying, yeah. I better stop. Right? You're all going to cry if I'm... But I'm going to say it again. It's a verb. And the verb is weep. But that's what leads us to the second verb in the lesson of the text, and it's the word work. Number one is weep. Number two is work. Notice again what it says, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seeds shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, folks, Jeremiah relayed the command of God to his people that even in exile, even in heartbreak and sorrow and sadness and loss, even though there were tears in their eyes, he said, plant your vineyards. Sow your seeds, because you know something? The scripture does not say, he that stayeth home and weepeth shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It says you have to go forth. Even if and when you're sorrowful, the seed does not sow itself. In other words, note this, if you're a mother and you're struggling with something and you're brokenhearted, But you have little ones at home and lots of simple, straightforward duties and jobs as a mother. Though the tears are flowing constantly, what God is saying is go ahead and do those jobs with those tears. God is going to bless your labors, all of them. Even if your heart is breaking. Some of you old-timers may recall about 35 years ago how, for reasons outside of my control, we were led away from our youth ministry in Michigan back to seminary working on a master's. It wasn't a choice on my part. It was a consequence, really. And so leaving these young people that I loved so much in this church that we had embraced, it was the single most discouraging thing in my then young 24 years, one of the most now in all my years. It was a true valley. During that period, I got a night job as a janitor for a cleaning company in the Chicago area. The economy was terrible in 1981, 1982, and so any job was a blessing, but all I could think about on those late nights was how deeply I missed the ministry, and those teenagers in particular. All the conferences and all the camps, all the Sunday schools and all the bus routes and activities that we spent together. And the young people I had led to the Lord who were there in that group, they kept coming to my mind. One night, right around midnight, I was mopping and buffing the floor of the AAA building just outside of Calumet City, Indiana. And all of a sudden, I noticed all these buses going by. They were church buses from all over the country. And I thought, what in the world? And then it occurred to me, I remembered this was youth conference week, where thousands and thousands of teenagers from everywhere came for a week in the summer for preaching and teaching. And on the really late nights when the sessions went late, they'd go out to eat in a restaurant and get back to the hotels late. So I just stopped buffing for a moment. And I looked through those big plate glass windows of that insurance building, and all of a sudden, one of the buses stopped. There's a traffic light right there, and sure enough, it turned red. And lo and behold, when it stopped, I looked, and it was the very bus of my former church. And there I could see all of my old youth group, all of them. And I watched them. And of course, they were laughing and they were singing and they were fellowshipping. And I watched as tears just streamed down my face. And when the light turned green, I watched the bus go away. And I tell you, I mopped those floors that night with my own tears. I literally made all the plans and all of the preparation. I literally signed those teenagers up for that same youth conference just weeks before this. But I never got to take them. Some punk imposter replacement loser was on the bus. I could see him. You see, Pastor, what happened? I'm going to tell you what happened. I cried. And I cried. And I finished mopping and buffing. And I left that building and I drove the van to the Alco Aluminum building in Chicago. And with tears in my eyes, I cleaned those offices. All night long, it was just cry and mop. And you know why? Because I had a young wife at home and a little boy, a little toddler named Ricky. And I had seminary classes to attend, an entirely unknown future in the Lord's work. I'm going to tell you what I didn't have. I didn't have an ounce of faith or courage or joy or victory or even hope that night. I just cried and I mopped. I just sowed in tears. You see, beloved, the first word or verb is weep. The second word is work, but the third word you'll notice is wait. Wait for what, Pastor? Verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, wait a minute. I hope you understand. I wasn't exactly claiming these verses in those many, many months when my heart was so heavy. I wasn't spiritual enough, frankly, to rest in this promise. But you know what? Guess what? The promise was still true. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that go forth, and though they're weeping, they bear precious seed, they shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. In other words, the promise is that if you sow, And if you bear seed, even in sorrow, if you just work and wait in the midst of the weeping and the tears, eventually the harvest comes in and the weeping turns to joy. This is what Paul meant when he said in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It's what David meant when he said in Psalm 35, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." And yes, there is an actual day when the Bible says God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, you're talking about that pie in the sky stuff. Let me tell you something. In the past 2.5 weeks, I've seen 9 people carried out of hospice to a funeral home. I've watched families who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord. And there's not a little difference between the two. There is an uncrossable, unexplainable chasm between the two. Brother Sig is here this morning. God bless you, brother. He's been a hospice chaplain for 15 years. We were talking outside of Louise's room just a few days ago, and he said, "You know something, Pastor?" He said, "When I visit terminal patients, and I go house to house or room to room," he usually does the home visits first, he said, "I found through the years that all I am, I'm really just a watering can. I go and I pour the water, and if there's already a seed there, if there's already life from the Lord, then it takes water, it bears fruit, and there's hope, and there's courage, and there's faith. But if there's nothing there, it doesn't matter how much water I pour, it just runs off. And there's no comfort, no hope, no grace to bestow." You see, beloved, when it says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, when it says they shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, I know this is true. I know it here. I know it here. And I know it right here. In fact, let me give you for just a moment one little example of the faithfulness of God's word. Do you know how and do you know why the Lord turned the captivity of Zion? Well, if you know history just a little bit, you know that King Cyrus wrote a decree and allowed them to do so. In fact, he wrote this decree in the first year of his reign as king, declaring that the Jews could return and that he and they in Persia would pay for it. He told them to build the wall and he would pay for it. That's remarkable enough in itself. But do you recall why this man Cyrus agreed to such an astonishing act? He was a pagan king. One reason. 200 years before the captivity, a prophet named Isaiah. Now, get that in your head. 200 years before the captivity. The Lord told Isaiah the prophet that this invasion and this exile would happen. Every scholar knows that Isaiah lived and prophesied in the 8th century before Christ. So it's amazing in itself how detailed Isaiah was in predicting this invasion. But that's not why Cyrus paid for the Jews to return. That only happened because thanks to Daniel and Ezekiel, somebody brought the book of Isaiah to Cyrus and showed him a prophecy. Somebody brought Isaiah to him and turned to the book of Isaiah and showed that man, that despot king, what God wrote in his word. I'm going to read it to you from Isaiah 44 and 45. Listen to this. This was a 200-year-old prediction in which God himself is speaking. In the days of Cyrus, 200-year-old. It says in Isaiah 44, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that saith to Cyrus, he's my shepherd, he shall perform my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple the foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed or chosen Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose loins of kings to open before him 2 leaved gates. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I raised thee up in righteousness. I will direct all thy ways. You shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, it really gets your attention when your own name and position is called out by God 200 years before you're even born. What does verse 1 say? The Lord turned the captivity of Zion. It wasn't Cyrus. It was God being true to his word. The same God who promises us not pie in the sky, but a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is always true to his word. Weep? Yes. Work, yes. Wait, yes. And then finally, number 4, I want you to notice there's the word witness. In our text again, turn back there if you would. It says in verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Do you realize, beloved, that over and above and beyond, and sometimes because of our tears, the eternal purpose of God is so the lost can see and witness faith and hope and truth and grace in your life. People need the Lord. And a witness of Jesus' resurrection and his life is never more powerful than when the people at Jerusalem saw the disciples themselves go from tears to triumph, from fear into faith. I remember reading about the death of the Soviet Union's premier, Nikita Khrushchev. He was an atheist communist, and he was not beloved by the Russian people. And so there was a debate and dispute, really, of where he was going to be buried, because nobody really wanted him. That subject came up at a private dinner during a world summit, and all the world leaders were there. The British Prime Minister said, he'll not be buried at Westminster Abbey, I assure you. Golda Meir, the Prime Minister of Israel at the time, spoke up and she said, you can, if you want, bury him in Israel, but I warn you, we have the highest resurrection rate in the world. She wasn't wrong. And do you know the one who lived and died and rose again has left us here to witness to his glory and his grace often in the midst of tears. Verse 5, and we'll close. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I wonder who might say this morning, you know, Pastor Blalock, I'm a Christian here today. I've been saved by the grace of God, but I needed this message. As a child of the living God, the Lord has used this verse, these texts, and these truths in my heart this morning to speak to me. And I needed the message as a Christian. With heads bowed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building? God bless you. God bless you. Remember these verbs. It's what you're to do. You're to weep. You're also to work. And you're to wait. And you're to witness through it all. Because ultimately, one day, God himself shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. Pastor, I'm here today and I cannot testify that I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I don't know it for certain. I need to be saved this morning. I'm lost. I have sin. If I were to die today, I don't know. I'd be in heaven. I'd probably split hell wide open. I'm lost. I need to be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's somebody like that, could we just pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. I'm here today. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Would you pray for me. Anybody like that? Would you lift your hand? Right where you are. Just hold it up till we see it. All right. God bless you. We're going to pray in a moment, as always. It's a time of invitation and opportunity for you as a Christian to do business with the Lord. It may be a public decision, joining, baptism, rededication. You've been away from the Lord. Maybe just a kneel at the altar, rededicating yourself to working and waiting and witnessing, even sometimes in the midst of weeping. It's really just trusting what God has said. Father, bless the invitation. We thank you again for your word. And we recognize, Father, that you have been true to your word in the past. You are true to your word today, and you will be true to your word tomorrow and for all of eternity. May we trust it. And you, for these who've asked for prayer, draw them to you, Father. May there be fruit, spiritual fruit that remains because of it. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.